Numbers chapter 8. Let me pray for our evening, and we'll dig in and enjoy these wonderful chapters tonight. So, Father, we just love you and praise you, and just exciting, Lord. It just really is a thrill that we can be a family and come together and just enjoy each other's company, enjoy your company, your presence, Lord, here, and as you want to speak to us, and you just continue to teach us your wonderful truths of your love for us, your desire to lead and guide us, and just do all that you do in our life. So thank you for it. Thank you that you've communicated it so clearly in these passages in the Old Testament, Lord. So bring it to life for us, we pray tonight, and pray you'd fill us with your Spirit, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you some quick background here. Of course, we're in a couple of chapters where we've been talking about issues with regards to the tabernacle and some wonderful lessons. And if you'll recall earlier in Numbers, particularly chapters 3 and 4, we looked at a census that was taken. Really, two different censuses were taken, particularly of the tribe of Levi, for the work that they were going to do. And one was all the Levites over a month old, and then one was the Levites from 30 to 50 years old. And the Lord divvied out the work to them, that they would do the work of the tabernacle. And if you remember, the Gershonites, of the one of the three families of the tribe of Levi, they took care of kind of the soft things, the coverings, the screens, the hangings of the tabernacle. The family of the Kohathites, they were there and they handled the lampstand, the showbread, the table of showbread. They handled all the furniture with regards to the tabernacle. And then we saw the family of Merari, and they handled all of the hardware, really the boards, the pillars, the pegs and sockets and those things. And so we looked at all those, and tonight we're going to see more with regards to them and some other little details surrounding the tabernacle. So some wonderful things the Lord's going to communicate to us. Now let's look here. Just for a few verses, the Lord covers some issues with regards to the lampstand that's in the holy place. And so notice verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, and I don't get tired of pointing out, it's amazing, if you were to just do a phrase something like the Lord spoke to Moses, how often it comes up in these letters here in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. The Lord just keeps communicating. This stuff's very important to him because it represents something. And because it's a word picture, God's very, very precise with what he wants done. So he communicates very clearly. Notice verse 2. He told Moses, speak to Aaron and say to him. Now, this is interesting to me the way he words this. When you arrange the lamps. So it's not just this haphazard way of taking the lampstand and walking in the holy place and just setting it up and just throw it in there. And sometimes we can do that with stuff, with furniture, but the Lord's very, very clear. He wants this to look a very particular way. And so he said, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light. And notice this phrase, in front of the lampstand. He wanted to make sure that the light came forward. Now, I don't know about you, but it tells me something that I wouldn't have normally thought of. Because when I think of a picture of a menorah, you think of just the branches. And there were three branches coming out of each side and the branch coming up the center. So seven branches. Of course, there's seven churches in the book of Revelation referred to as lampstands. That's the New Testament version of this Old Testament picture here. And of being a lampstand. And, of course, under the New Covenant, we are. The church is the lampstand. We're not the light. We're just the lampstand. We bear the light of Jesus to a world around us. But there was a way that the light would shine forward. So that's likely there might have been some kind of the gold that came up to create almost a backdrop for each of the seven. I don't know how else it would have created that light to go forward. But if you think of it, most of us, I think of it just like a place where a candle goes in the top. And there'd be no sense of forcing the light forward. But that's the way he describes it here. And that there was a very clear direction. In fact, in Exodus 25, when we looked at it, there we read, you shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. So it said the same thing there. Of course, they had the benefit, these artisans that built this, because in Exodus 25:4 it says, see to it that you make it them according to the pattern which was shown you. So they got a visual so that the Lord made sure that they made them just right. And in fact, we're going to see that in a minute. Make sure it's according to the pattern he's going to tell them in verse 4. The Lord is very, very precise about this. So he wants to make sure the light is shining so that people can see it. And it tells me a lot about this, since we are the lampstand. We're supposed to shine our light in a way that is maximum visibility to the people around us, to the world around us. And so, that old song, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. We're supposed to shine the light of the Lord to the world as brightly as we possibly can. So he wanted it arranged a very particular way. So not like a backlight. Sometimes you ever notice, sometimes they'll put a lighting in a way that's just soft lighting. It's hidden behind something, reflects off the back. That's not this way. He wanted this light to just shine bright. It's the one form of light that was in the holy place. That's it. And really the lampstand is a picture both of the Holy Spirit and the oil that fed the lampstand, and then the light itself is Jesus. He is the light of the world. I do love that when we get into heaven, that in fact in Revelation 21, did you know there's going to be no natural light, if you want to call it that, in heaven? Jesus is the light. There's no other light in heaven. So Revelation 21 says, "The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." So he's the light. And God was portraying this all the way back here in this lamp, that he's the light, he's the only light, let him shine. And so, beautiful picture. So Aaron obeyed. And I love, you're going to see how often the Lord points out their obedience. I mean, we can really fault the Israelites for a lot of disobedience, but there are a lot of things they did do to obey the Lord. Just like if our lives were written, aren't you glad your life's not accounted in the Bible? All the problems you've dealt with. And so anyway, we wouldn't have done any better, I don't think. They didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them like we do. In fact, we have a greater benefit than they did. But Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. And they must have had some incredible gifting the Lord gave those artisans. A piece of gold, and they hammered it out and made this beautiful lampstand, hammered gold, its shafts to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. So even just to stop for a moment and say this, God is communicating how important it is that we shine the light of Jesus in the world we live in. And of course, in heaven, he will be shining plenty bright. And it's just going to be really beautiful. So the Lord wants to just drive this home, the importance of Jesus being the light of the world, all the way back here. Truly, the volume of the book speaks of Jesus from beginning to end. Now he's going to move on and talk about the cleansing of the Levites, all of the Levites. And really, there's one single great purpose for this cleansing. And we're going to see a phrase several times that's something like to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting. So I think we'll see it at least four or five times just in the rest of this chapter. So what I love about it is we recognize that God is a tremendous leader. The family of Aaron, the priests, they needed help to take care of the tabernacle. And just like today in the church, God brings up people. He raises up people, gives them gifts, calls them to do work for the ministry. God will take care of his church. We don't need to arm wrestle people. It's one of the reasons I just, usually even when we need servants, I just like to announce there's a need. And just there it is and leave it. There's no need to arm wrestle them because the Lord's going to move upon their heart to do the work of the ministry. That's what he does. It's his church. He cares more about his church and the success of his church than I do. And so we trust him to do that. And so the Lord is going to dedicate the family of the tribe of Levi, these three families, to make sure they're there to serve. So let's look at this, what he says here. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, and again he's talking to Moses, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. And if you remember, there's a ceremonial cleanliness and a ceremonial uncleanliness or uncleanness that could be achieved. So if somebody disobeyed the Lord, they could be ceremonially unclean. And there were some things that weren't really moral in nature. But throughout it all, God is communicating there are things we can do that can declare us unclean before the Lord. And so he gave them all of these physical pictures. He's also communicating just because they're of the tribe of Levi, or even just because they're of the priests, they're still sinners and they still need to be sanctified and consecrated for the work of the Lord. Nobody's more special than anybody in the service to the Lord, of course, apart from Jesus. But the Levites, they had to be declared ceremonially clean just so that they could do the work of the ministry. So now let's look at it. There's going to be many steps here the Lord is going to make them do in order for them to be declared clean. And he's also, I love the way he's going to get the whole congregation involved. So they know God did the appointing of these people. He cleansed them. He put them into service. And I think it would have also prevented people from trying to take over the leadership or take over these roles, because God, He calls, he equips, he gifts, he does all these things. He's the one that does it. And we don't want to assume somebody else's role. So verse 7, thus you shall do to cleanse them. And now step number 1 in verse 7, Moses was to sprinkle the water of purification on them. So water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. We receive Jesus as Lord. He purifies us. He's the one who does the cleansing. Then let them shave all their body. It's very interesting here. They had to go shave their bodies for this. Now, we're not exactly sure. My personal opinion, the reason he did this, just like we looked at the Nazirite vow last week, is whatever comes out of us is not good. It's the Holy Spirit coming into us and him living his life in and through us. That's the good that comes out of us. And that's really something that's been clear through Scripture. In fact, Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. And I think this is a word picture of that. And so if you remember, again, after the Nazirite vow, they had to cut off all their hair and even burn it up to the Lord. And so I think that's what it represents, what comes out of us. So shave it all away. I want you to be clean. And let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. And garments or clothing is really from beginning to end of Scripture also a picture of righteousness. And so their clothing was to be made clean. In other words, they needed to be made righteous. And the Lord is communicating that to us. So there are many verses I could read, but Zechariah 3 says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity. A very clear connection between clothing and iniquity or sin. And so he said, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And of course, Jesus told one of the churches in Revelation, to him who overcomes, I'll clothe him with a white robe. Now notice here, I do think it's a little interesting wording, to make themselves clean. Not like somebody can make themselves righteous, but there is a personal responsibility to respond to this invitation of salvation from the Lord to be righteous. That's the one thing we can do to contribute to the process, is just submit to God and admit we're sinners and we need Jesus. And in that way, we make ourselves clean. That's the only way. But I think that's why he makes this comment. So we do have a say in that. Of course, God's made his wishes for us to be saved clear. So that's the third step there. Now, notice here in the fourth step in verse 8, they were to take some offerings before the Lord. Now, you're going to notice here, let him take a young bull with its grain offering of the fine flour mixed with oil, and you're going to take another young bull as a sin offering. We're going to see down in verse 12, the first bull in verse 8 is a burnt offering along with its grain offering. There's three offerings here, burnt offering, grain offering, and sin offering. And I also don't get tired of saying this. We're going to notice down lower in verse 12, when the actual offering comes, the sin offering's first. It always is with humans. Because we can't even give of ourselves and give of our will and our plans to God, really represented in the burnt offering, without first being made righteous and have our sins taken care of. So he doesn't list them in the order they're going to be offered, but he does list these three offerings here. So if you remember, the burnt offering is a picture of a life completely surrendered to the Lord. Then a grain offering, the works of our hands committed to the Lord. And there's the fine flour, Jesus is the bread of life. Mixed with oil, picture of the Holy Spirit. His life was perfect. His works were always perfect because he was always filled with the Spirit. And then he became our sin offering. So it's in that order for Jesus. It's not that order for us. We have to come at the sin offering first. Then he says, you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, the next step. And you shall gather together the whole congregation. So two gatherings here. First, the Levites had to come there before the priests. And then the gathering of all of the people. Now, this would have been quite a crowd. Remember, there's about 2 to 3 million plus people here that are gathered to this. But again, the Lord is communicating. Whoever got to see eye shot or hear what was going on, they're reminded God's doing the anointing. He's doing the consecrating. He's putting into place the servants he wants to. And this is his plan. We need to just go along with the plan. And so anyway, he gathered them all together. Notice next what he does here. In verse 10, so you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. So this, it's a sense of identification that we're recognizing what God is doing. I like that he had the people involved in it so that they wouldn't forget, again, who God consecrated. Not them, he consecrated the tribe of Levi. And also this usually laying on of hands is often a picture of a transference or of identification, but they're identifying these are the ones the Lord has anointed. Now, probably it was the leaders. Probably the people came together and leaders got forward and laid hands. I don't know how you get 3 million people to lay hands on 2,200 Levites. So that'd be pretty hard to do. So some level, unless it's that the chain, right? If you looked overhead and everybody's touching all the way back in some sense of connection here. But anyway, probably the leaders were up front in touching these Levites. Notice verse 11, Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering. It's like he's waving them. Okay, Lord, they're yours. And from the children of Israel so that they may perform. There it is. There's the reason. We'll see this a few times. The whole reason the Lord did all this, that the Levites will perform the work of the Lord. And so we all have work as Christians. All of us have been ordained and called again and gifted to do the work of the Lord. None of us are exempt from the work of the Lord. We've all been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And so this is a particular work that the Levites were doing. Now notice what the Levites did. After all of this, the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering. Notice the sin offerings first. Again, even for them to serve, they needed their sins taken care of, the sin offering, and then the other is the burnt offering. So again, the picture, first their sins are cleansed. Now we can devote our lives to the Lord in the picture of the burnt offering to make atonement for the Levites. So they had to be atoned for. Had to be. None of us can be priests. Everybody that's a believer in the New Testament is a priest, but we all had to be atoned for first. We all needed our sins forgiven and to become a priest. And now we get to serve the Lord. And so you shall stand, the sin offering, then the burnt offering to make atonement. You shall stand before the Levites before Aaron and his sons and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Now, it's interesting. They're being given to the Lord, and then the Lord's going to give them to the family of Aaron, the priest, to serve. So it's God's gift to them to give them what they needed. God doesn't call somebody to be a leader of people and then abandon them with no help and no support so that they're just completely on their own to figure out the ministry for themselves. And so they were offering to the Lord. And thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. So he declares that. They're offered to the Lord. The Lord declares they're mine. And after that, the Levites shall go in. Notice again what the purpose was. To service the tabernacle of meeting. And so you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. And then the Lord even talks about how he made this arrangement so that the Levites would be his for this purpose of the work. The Lord never cheats anybody. He lays everything out on the table. Here's how I have a right to declare these people to be mine and to serve me. So he says, they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I love what the Lord is communicating here. Now, if you recall, go back to when they were in Egypt. The plagues are coming along, 9 plagues. They finally get up to the last plague, and finally, the death of the firstborn. And he told the people of Israel, you take that animal. In fact, we'll talk about the steps of the Passover here in just a few minutes. But you remember, it's because God told them, you take the blood of a lamb, you put it on your doorpost, and I'll pass over you. So the firstborn of Israel would have died if it had not been for God's grace in providing this blood of the lamb. And so what he says is, because they would have died and I saved them, they're mine. And he claimed ownership of the firstborn. Then after having claimed ownership of the firstborn, then he made a swap with them. Because there are almost 2,300 firstborn when they did the census, and yet there's 2,200 of these Levites. And the Lord even took care of the difference. He's so precise in all the details. So anyway, he made sure here, okay, so the firstborn were mine, but I pulled a swap on you. And so I have taken the Levites, verse 18, instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. God had every right to do that. He had redeemed them and saved them. If they had any gratitude at all for what God had did, there would be no squawking at all. They'd be happy with the Lord's plans. Or whatever you want, we'll do whatever your plans are. And so he said, I've given the Levites, here it is. So remember, they were consecrated to the Lord, but now he says, I've given them as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting. So that's why. Beautiful picture. Again, a great picture. God takes care of his people. He takes care of his church. He will provide for us. He'll make sure that the work gets done. So you'll notice a little extra angle there for the work of the children of Israel in the tabernacle and to make atonement for the children of Israel. Well, they're able to help make atonement by serving the priest, so the priest could be there and the people could bring their sacrifices and have atonement through the sacrifices. So a wonderful picture from the Lord. So he said, the children of Israel, when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary, thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites. They obeyed. So again, it's just good to stop and go, the Lord took the time to record their obedience. Now, if somebody was recording your life, would you like if the Lord stopped once in a while and said, hey, he obeyed here? And so they did. So, you know, I know we look at, man, they're wandering the wilderness. There's a lot of serious problems. They've already complained a bunch and had a bunch of issues. But he records their obedience. And so it's really wonderful. They weren't just completely always at odds with the Lord. So they did it to the Levites. According to all, notice, all that the Lord commanded. Complete obedience in this issue of consecrating these Levites. And so, all that the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves, washed their clothes, just telling us some of the details we've already studied. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. So they got consecrated. They didn't just get consecrated to sit around. Be a bunch of supervisors. They're going to actually do work. And they're going to get involved here. And in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. So how many ways can you tell us that they obeyed the Lord? The Lord's very clear here. And I just love it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, I need to stop for a minute because some get a little confused here. Because if you remember the earlier census, I think it was in chapter 4, the age for working was 30 to 50. And now he talks about 25 to 50. And so there is some debate as to exactly what the Lord meant here. And there's two potentially very viable explanations. One is, at the age of 25, they're only to do some of the work, and Moses would have explained that to them. And maybe at 25 you could do some work, or maybe at 25 you could only carry the stuff when they traveled, and they were like learning. Most suspected is it was some kind of apprenticeship that was going on for this length of time. And in fact, many real noted Bible scholars believe this. Let me in fact read you Norman Geisler. There's a great book you might find interesting called The Big Book of Bible Difficulties. It's a good book to have in your library because there's some things like this in the Bible. Well, which one's right? And he covers all these major issues. And just real quick, read what leading people think. Geisler wrote on this difference here. He said, the difference indicates that the younger men referred to in Numbers 8:24, this verse, were probably apprentices who engaged in the manual labor while in training. Later, they were admitted to the official service of the tabernacle business at age 30, according to Numbers chapter 4, verse 3. So that's the second great reason, apprenticeship, or there really was, in fact, some work they couldn't do. Either way, it's a simple explanation. The Lord knows exactly what was communicated here. Notice the 50 age in verse 25. At age 50, they must cease. They could still be around the sanctuary and do other things, but the real, more manual labor, the Lord said, now you get to 50, got to stop that, and no more work. That they may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. So we just sit here and stop and praise the Lord. They were obedient. God's pleased with what he's seeing. They consecrated them. They're ready to do the work. And so, just beautiful. It's just good to stop and ask us, am I willing to do whatever it takes to make myself consecrated, surrender to God? Whatever ministry, because you have a ministry for me. All of us have some ministry. Am I willing to do it? No matter how important it is or how menial I think it is, we may think, I wanted to do something more visible or whatever. We have to trust the Lord and do just what he calls us to do. So are we willing to do whatever God calls us to do? Because the gifting only comes with the calling. What he calls you to do, that's what he'll prepare you to do. You don't want to be doing ministry you're not gifted to do. incredibly frustrating. You'll be totally burned out. When you're doing what God's called you to do, you'll thoroughly enjoy it. So anyway, beautiful chapter here, the Lord taking care really of the priest by putting these Levites into place. Now he's going to talk about the Passover. They're now a year removed from having left Egypt. And you'll notice the timing here. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. Notice in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. So they left the first year. Now it's a year later. And they've been given the law. And he wants to make sure that they obey him in keeping the Passover. So let me remind you of the many steps. Very, very quickly I'll run through them. If you remember in the Passover when they were in Egypt, each household was to select a lamb of the first year. It was to be a young lamb. But it was to be selected on the 10th day of the first month. 10th day. They didn't offer it until the 14th day, but they had to select it on the 10th day. The lamb was to be without blemish, a picture of sinless, and Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God. There in, these again are all in Exodus 12, the third point, the lamb was to be a male of the first year. Jesus was a man. He came. He's the only one that ever lived the perfect life, could be the Passover lamb. The lamb was to be held until the 14th day. I think the Lord did that to give them a four-day period of examination. Is there something wrong with this lamb? And I really think that if there was a little kid, and he loved this lamb, and the kids probably fell in love with him, if there was a defect, he'd want to point it out. So you don't kill it. So it's coming the morning of the 14th, and oh no, they're going to kill this lamb tonight, and I found a defect. Get to tell Mom and Dad. Maybe we get to keep it as a pet. But if there was a defect and they found it, do you remember when Jesus challenged the religious leaders, "What fault do you find in me?" They had plenty of examination time, couldn't find a fault. And so, beautiful, beautiful there. Next, the thing was the lamb was to be killed by the whole assembly. The entire nation was to kill the animal at the same time at twilight on that 14th day. Then the lamb's blood was to be collected and put on the doorpost and the lentils so that the top and then the two sides would have looked like a cross from a distance, seeing that up in the sideways look on the sides of the doorpost. They didn't put the blood at the floor. Don't want to trample the blood underfoot. The lamb was then to be eaten, and there's an identification, a communication. I think the Old Testament version of the New Testament of communion, eating with the Lord and communicating and communing with Him. The lamb was to be roasted in fire. Fire is a picture of judgment. The lamb was to be eaten with unleavened bread, and leaven was a picture of two things. One, it was haste. Remember, we told him, get out of here quickly. I freed you, get out. Just like we're supposed to leave our life of sin as fast as we can when we realize how great God is. And then also, it represented sin. So unleavened, Jesus was sinless. Then the lamb was to be eaten with bitter herbs. I think a picture of the bondage that we came out of. And it really is a picture for the Jews. But every one of us, if we remember the life we had before coming to the Lord, that was a bitter life. When you realize the greatness of forgiveness in Christ and the greatness of a cleansing of our conscience, man, that was a bitter life in comparison. And so they were to eat with bitter herbs. None of the lamb was to be left until the morning. I think if it had been in that desert area, it could have rotted. And of course, Jesus' body did not see decay. I think that's the communication of the Lord, that his body would not decay. And then it was declared to be the Lord's Passover, and it was to be memorialized forever and ever and ever. And in Exodus 12, you shall keep this as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. You shall observe this day throughout your generation as an everlasting ordinance. And you look at all that, and it really is great to ask once again. Isn't it great? We live in the new covenant. Oh, you don't have to take these animals and all the blood and all the killing and watch that animal, watch your kids cry when you kill the animal. I mean, it's just none of that has to be done anymore. We just get to look back and say, thank you, Jesus, for fulfilling all of the law. And we're just really blessed. So it was important enough to the Lord. Remember, he told me he wanted them to keep this perpetually. Now here he is a year later. Don't forget to obey me and keep this Passover. So now notice what he says. Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. So that tells me the Lord came to them and reminded them before the 10th day. Because it doesn't tell us the day in verse 1. So they would pick the animal, get ready to kill it, all of that, and keep it at the appointed. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time, nor according to all its rites and ceremonies. All the details. God wanted them to keep every bit of that process, all of it, because it all spoke of Jesus and what He was going to do for mankind in the future. So Moses told the children of Israel they should keep the Passover. And they kept it. Praise the Lord. Obedience again. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai. What a beautiful thing. At the presence of God at Mount Sinai. And here they are worshiping Him. And He was faithful to send Moses and to free them. So the children of Israel did it. Now there were certain men who were defiled. And there's a legitimate concern by some. Some were defiled. They had touched a human body. And if you remember, and we're going to study it even later in Numbers, when somebody accidentally or on purpose touched a human body, they were ceremonially declared unclean for 7 days. So if you become unclean on day 10 or day 11, you can't partake in the Passover. And you, if you love the Lord, you'd be bummed out. You don't get to be a part of this wonderful feast. And so they came, and there are certain men who were defiled by human corpse, so they could not keep the Passover on the day. And they came before Moses and Aaron. And praise the Lord for these guys. It really is a sign of guys that cared about the Lord and cared about obedience. And they said to him, "We've become defiled by human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" It's a great question. Is there any way we can still celebrate this beautiful picture knowing we can't right now? Now, a couple of wonderful things happen here, because I don't know if you're more of the rigid type, if you're the never color outside the lines kind of person, you'd probably think the Lord would say, "Nope, you missed it. You have to wait another year. You're out of luck." And there's no luck with the Lord, but you know what I mean. So there they are. You had your shot. But it's amazing how flexible the Lord can be. He really cares about grace. He's a God of grace. He wants to give us as much leeway as He can. There's only one way to be saved through Jesus. Can't give leeway on that. But boy, He'll give as much as He can whenever He can. And the second thing I really love is I love what Moses does here. This is a lesson for anybody involved in ministry anywhere. Please don't fake it when you don't know the answer to a question. If you don't know the answer to a question, it's very good to say, "I'm not sure. I'll look into that." And so, in fact, the last several weeks we were going out witnessing. And there were times somebody come back and somebody asked a question. "I'm not quite sure, but I'll get back to you." Make sure you take their number and get back to them. You want to keep your word. But notice what Moses did. He said, "Stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Isn't that great? Now, wouldn't you think that there would be a temptation in Moses to just make up an answer? Don't you think there'd be something? "Oh man, I won't look as spiritual if I don't know the answer to that. I've been spending all this time with God and I don't know the answer." But he didn't know the answer. And so we need to be willing to admit that. And I love how the Bible is so clear. In principle, it covers everything in life. But you get down to a specific decision in life, sometimes you don't know the exact direction the Lord wants. You need to ask the Lord. And so that's what Moses did. And praise the Lord. The Lord honored their request, and He honored Moses coming to the Lord. And God's a communicating God. He wants to speak to us. So here's what the Lord said. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover." Whew, that's great. How do we do that? "Well, on the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it." So it's like a do-over, right? You get a mulligan each year if you're unclean on the day of the real Passover. And so the Lord just wanted them to still be able to fully enjoy the picture of this coming Messiah in the future. Now, they had to keep it at twilight. You're going to see the same, all the regulations. They shall eat it with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. Another picture, because Jesus didn't have any bones broken. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. Now, one thing I personally find interesting, he doesn't say anything about the priests. How many of the priests? Because it would have been the whole congregation was involved in the big deal once a year Passover. But did he just designate a couple of priests to kind of help with the process on? I don't know. The Lord didn't see fit to record that for us. But for the people that missed the first opportunity, I don't think it would have been a huge percentage of the population, but they did get to partake of it on this second month. Okay, other regulations, but the man who is clean Now he's going to make a distinction. God does give grace because their hearts were right. They wanted to be part of this. And they were recognizing God's true way. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey. Now, he never talks about what would have been an acceptable journey to be gone, because the men were required, when even when they get in the promised land, 3 times a year, the men were to come to Jerusalem, and here they should have come. But anyway, if they were unclean or on a journey, and they cease to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off. Now the Lord's communicating very clearly. If you don't care about my Passover, you're not one of mine. You don't get to be one of my people. This is, I think, an Old Testament version of excommunicating a person in the New Covenant who claims to be a believer but doesn't really care about the things of the Lord. Or maybe, I think, even more importantly, I think it is a kind of a picture of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit for the Old Covenant. Because to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject the work of the Spirit, which is to convict us of sin and to point us to Jesus. Those two great works. And to reject that is to be unsaved, because you're rejecting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so to reject this Passover that spoke completely of Jesus, you're to be cut off. And God wanted the people physically removed from the camp so they would know you're not one of my people. Don't kid yourself. And it's an act of love to communicate physically, you're not one of mine. You're out of the family. And so they were to be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering to the Lord at its appointed time. And that man shall bear his guilt or his sin. So remember, the only way to be forgiven of sins is through sacrifice. You reject the sacrifice, you're unsaved. Your sins aren't wiped clean. And so you can see the obvious connection to forgiveness of sins and rejecting Jesus in the new and being a member of the new covenant. Now notice, he also makes sure that even a non-Jew could partake in this. God wanted the whole world saved. He always has. You didn't have to be a Jew to take part in this wonderful ritual. If a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, one way to the Father. There's one way, one truth, one life. Jesus is the only way. You got to come his way. But if you're a non-Jew, you're Gentile, you could. And so it's a blessing. There was a mixed multitude, remember, that came out. And some may have said, hey, I really like these people. I really like their God. I really want to be saved. And so they would trust in him. So one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. So he did not have a different regulation for the foreigners versus the members of the family of Israel. So beautiful here. The Lord makes sure everybody gets it, the importance of obeying him. If you don't obey him, well, there really is no hope for you, because he's given plenty of hope under his plans and his directions. Now he talks about leading them. Verse 15. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, that was in Exodus 40. We're now a little over a month later, but it's kind of a flashback. The tent, the cloud covered the tabernacle. God literally came down. If you remember, Leviticus 8, 9, and 10 really covers it well, with the priests being ordained, and then God fully came down in his presence and showed himself in the Holy of Holies. Of course, Nadab and Abihu died when they brought their profane fire. But here's the scene. God has come down. And so it says, from evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. And he makes it clear that at night it looked like fire, so you could easily see it. And then you could see the cloud by day. So the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of the fire by night. And our God is a consuming fire. And that's, of course, what created the cloud of smoke anyway. But whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle after the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Now, wouldn't it be great if God led you this clearly today? Wake up one day and you go look at there's the pillar, it's still burning. I'm right where God wants me to be. You wake up one day, he lifted up. Okay, where do you want to go? And you don't even need to know where to go. You just follow the cloud. It just, there it goes. It'd be great, wouldn't it? And I really do believe the Lord does want to lead us that clearly by his Holy Spirit, but it takes discipline to spend time and listen to him and read his word and all of these things. And it's very serious. But this is God's desire, is to lead us this clearly. And I really love what he does here. And so, anyway, they did what they did. I think verse 19 here, even when the cloud continued long many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whether the cloud was taken up, they would journey. So, I mean, they were literally completely at the mercy of the Lord. So those of you that really love to hunker down and you like sitting on your couch and vegging out, and then all of a sudden you wake up and the cloud's gone, it's time to pack it up. You're moving today. There's no waiting. You're going to move. And whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel, they would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. Now, how flexible are you? I mean, really, just quietly, between you and the Lord, how flexible are you towards service with the Lord? And if He came to you tomorrow and said, you need to move to Ecuador, you need to move to Russia, would you do it? Can He just pick up and move and say, I'm taking you here, child? It's really a great question. And it's just a good challenge to our hearts. I know He may never call us to do that, but it's good to ask ourselves, am I ready and willing to give it all up, to take up my cross and follow Him wherever He leads me to go? And these people were willing. So another great picture to them. Now, I have to admit, it would seem pretty easy to follow a pillar of fire. I mean, that's pretty exciting. I think that beats, you know, fireworks on the 4th of July. I mean, man, you wake up and there it is. The presence of the Lord in the middle of the camp all the time. I mean, just get to wake your kids up. There He is. He's right there. He's in the Holy of Holies. Just a beautiful scene here. So anyway, at the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So they were obeying Him. And they journeyed. Now, when we get to Numbers 33, there's actually an accounting of all the journeys, where they journeyed in the 38 years. And we'll look at that. And here, we're going to see in a minute that their first journey was to the wilderness of Paran. But this is the first journey after having spent time with the Lord. Now, the Lord thinks of everything. So this beautiful picture that He's leading them, guiding them. Even before He does that, He wants to make sure they have a way of communicating with one another. And so He's going to be very clear with them. I want you to have a means of communicating and leading the people. And He's going to do it with trumpets. And so notice here, verse 10, or chapter 10, the Lord spoke to Moses. Again, we see it. Now He told him, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered work. Now, He's not exactly the one who's going to be making it. I'm completely convinced it's these same artisans that did this incredible work with, you know, the lampstand. But they can hammer out anything. These guys, as God has just mightily gifted them. But notice that there's 2 reasons given for these trumpets in verse 2. One is calling the congregation, and secondly, directing the movement of the camps. So now, I don't know about you, but you got 2 to 3 million people. I don't know how loud Moses can scream, but probably not going to get very far with this many people. He needed something to translate further in terms of a voice, and we're going to see multiple different ways that these trumpets were to be used. And so let's look at them. First off, we pick up here in verse 3. Notice what he says first. When they blow both of them. Now, I'm assuming they're blown at different times. I mean, I don't know if they could tell if one's blown versus 2 blown at the exact same time. I'm suspecting both were blown, but at different times. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So you blow them, all come together. I still don't know how he communicated with all of them at one time. But anyway, that was a way of gathering them. A difference in verse 4, but if they blow only one, then the leaders, that was the call to just the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel shall gather to you. So 2 blows of the trumpet, everybody gathered, 1 blow, the leaders gathered. Then there's a different thing in verse 5. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie, and this is a different sound because he's talking about when the cloud lifts up and then it's time to move. And so the priests are going to be the ones blowing these trumpets. They blow, and then the tribes on the east know it's time to go. And then if you're on the south side, you wait for the trumpet to blow again, and then you go. And so, yeah, there's a nice picture of the different tribes around there. For some reason, the first few verses, he's only going to mention east and south. But later in the chapter, he's going to cover all of them, all of the tribes and how they all moved in the order that they moved. So very orderly, but maybe it's just he's starting to give an example of how this is going to work. So for the advance, he says, the camps that lie on the east side, you can see that is, and Rod, if you put that back up, please, on the east side, so that's all the way on your right, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, that's those tribes. When he had lifted up and they camped up in the first blow, they're the ones that are going to go. Very interesting to me, right? And Judah was the head of those three tribes. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's leading them. The tribe of Judah is the leader. And I do believe the Lord did that all completely on purpose to let us know that it is Judah that's providing the leadership. And so, what did he say? Sound the advance, and the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin the journey. Then verse 6, when you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. There's another distinction between the east and south side we're going to see in a minute. But they shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. Just a reminder, the advance blow, whatever the tone was in that, it was different from the call to get the people together. And then verse 8, the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. They're the ones doing the blowing and the leading. It's God's priests leading his people, whoever he ordains to be his representative before the people to him and him to the people. And these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Then he says, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. That's another sound. So, I don't know how often they brought the kids out and let's practice, like the fire drill at school when you were a kid. I don't know if you liked those. Probably did because you got out of more homework or whatever it was. Actually, I probably would hate them because then that means I have less time to do the work. I got to take it home. But anyway, you get to run out of the class and play. I don't know how often they practice this, but they would have certainly needed to know the sound of the trumpets. And you'll be remembered before the Lord. This, I think, is more of a call to God. So let people know we're under attack, the enemy's coming in, and we're counting on God to be our deliverer. Now, it's not mentioned here, but one thing that is just something that comes to my attention is, who would oppress them when they get into the land? Because at least there should be nobody else in the land oppressing them. If they were obedient to the Lord, this is one area they really dropped the ball getting the promised land. They didn't wipe out the people of the land. And the Lord warned them, when you get in the land, there'll be a snare to you. They'll try to drag you into their sin. They'll end up being an enemy to you. And they didn't obey. They should have only been an enemy from without. But anyway, it's a sad picture that at some point they're going to have enemies within the land and enemies without with regards to the land. Then anyway, he said you'll be saved by your enemies at the end of verse 9. Also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feast, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings. So another form here, blowing the trumpets over the burnt offering, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a memorial to you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now at this point, you look at all the different ones they had. Verse 3, to call the entire congregation with two blows, one blast. Verse 4, to call the leaders. There was the advance in verses 5 and 6. There was the alarm in verse 9, and then the appointed feast in verse 10. All these different forms. And so the Lord blessed them with a means of communication. And so he always wants us communicating with one another, loving each other, helping, guiding one another. Now he's going to for real give the order of the movement. And I really think this is an amazing picture. Now, can you imagine? You've been freed from Egypt. You've come out, you've received the law of God, you've seen the fire come down, and for the first time ever, the fire lifts up. I think this would have been really exciting to go, wow, Lord, where are you going to lead us today? This is an exciting life you have for us. You get to lead. I don't even know where we're going, but it's going to be exciting because you're leading us. I hope you feel that way about the Lord in your personal walk with him. So it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month. Notice there's plenty of time there. He even waited until the 14th day of the second month to give them time to recognize his Passover. See, the Lord even took care of that detail. So on the 20th day of the second month, and in the second year, the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of testimony. The children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys when the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So not exactly sure how far they went. There's even some quibbling over where exactly this is, where exactly Mount Sinai is. I don't agree with most of the kind of projections of where Mount Sinai is. And we talked about that way back when they left Egypt. But anyway, they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now we get to see for real this order of how they marched out. So, verse 14, the standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out for the first according to the armies. Over their army was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. He was their leader. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethanel, the son of Zuar. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. And so that's those three tribes on the east. Now notice here, he inserts a little thing here. Between the east, three tribes, and the south on that second blow, notice, then the tabernacle was taken down. The sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set out carrying the tabernacle. So between the first group and the second group of three tribes, the soft parts and the hard parts of the tabernacle were moved then. Now the Kohathites are going to come later, the ones that actually carried the furniture, and I'll tell you why I think the specific reason there. But notice next was the southern tribes. Verse 18, the standard of the camp of Reuben set out according to their armies. Over their army was Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel, and the son of Jerushadai. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Duel. And so those three also moved at that time. Now notice verse 21, then the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things. The tabernacle would be prepared for their arrival. So this is the table of showbread, the lampstand. I think it would have included the brazen altar, but I think most importantly, right here is where the Ark of the Covenant was, the law of God, which represented the place, the throne of God, where he sat when he came in to the Holy of Holies. And I think that the Lord points this out specifically because when they're camping, he's in the center of the camp. He's right in the center of the life of the nation of Israel. And even when they're traveling, he's in the center. So six tribes were in front of them. Six tribes are going to be behind the Ark of the Covenant. So right in the center of the life of the people. And so, beautiful. Now, there's a little discrepancy we're going to see in a minute, but we'll talk about some potential reasons for that. So anyway, they moved. Verse 22, the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set out according to their armies. So if you look up there, Ephraim is on the west. So when east, south, west, and then north is going to go last. But Ephraim set out. There was Elishama, the son of Ammihud, and over the army of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And then the standard of the camp of the children of Dan. Notice there's no more Levites, so they've all moved on earlier. And so lastly was the north side. So Dan, the rear guard of all the camps, set out according to the armies. Over their army was Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. Over the armies of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. Thus was the order of march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. Every time they journeyed, this was the order God wanted. So they needed to journey even just as the Lord said. Now that's really it for their journeying. Now he's going to make a couple of kind of side comments. And notice here what he says here. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Now, this can be very confusing because Hobab, I think, is Moses' father-in-law. You might think that he's the son of the father-in-law, but I think it's just a parenthetical statement. He's the son of Reuel. But I think it's Hobab who's Moses' father-in-law. In Judges chapter 4, it's made very clear Hobab is Moses' father-in-law. It states it very, very clearly. So, the confusion here is it Hobab or is it Jethro? Because Jethro is the name that's used in other places. But there's a two or three potentially very simple explanations. It could be a language thing, translated into another language. It could be he had two names, Jacob and Israel, and that could easily be it. And it could be one of them was a title. So some of this ancient Hebrew, it's a little hard to tell exactly what the words mean, but it could be a title like Pharaoh or Caesar or priest, because he was a priest. So I don't know which one is which, but anyway, one of those is the answer. But I believe Hobab is the one. And Moses is going to try to convince him to travel with them because of the blessing that he would experience by being close to the Lord. And of course, it's a wonderful thing. We should all encourage that. Please draw close to the Lord. Enjoy a close presence with the Lord. You'll be blessed. It's a thing. It's a truth we can offer to anybody. You walk close to the Lord, you'll be blessed. And so I think that's what Moses is trying to do. He said, "We're setting out for the place which the Lord said, I will give to you. Come with us and we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel." And remember, non-Jewish people could partake in the Passover and all of this. And he said to him, "I'll not go, but I'll depart to my own land and to my relatives." And Moses said, "Please do not leave, in as much as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness and you can be our eyes." Now, some people have a beef with what Moses did here, thinking he's looking to him to help lead them. I don't believe that. I just don't personally believe that, because he knows God's leading them. I think he's just saying, "Hey, you know how it is. You know this wilderness, and we could use your help, just like I could use another counselor," anything like that. But I think he really knows the Lord's leading. But he really did want to bless him, and he might have really loved his father-in-law. I mean, contrary to popular, you might actually love your in-laws, some people. But I think he did, and he wanted him to be with him. And so, anyway, it shall be, what do you say here? Moses, again, "Do not leave, and inasmuch as how we are to camp in the wilderness, you can be our eyes. It shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same he will do to you." And that's true. Anyone that goes along with the God of Israel will be blessed. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. There, we're told how long they went. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them. Here's the rub, right? You see that? The ark was in the middle of the six tribes ahead, six tribes after. Now it talks about the ark of the Lord leading them and went before them. Now, I think it simply means he may have even been speaking of Moses and the priests. And he would have, I think they would, they're of the family of Kohath. And I think that simply the ark led the tribe of Kohath in the middle of the tribes. That's my personal opinion. That's all. I could be wrong. But and it could have been the Lord wanted that one particular piece to go forward. But I think the other explanation makes more sense, since all the Kohathites were in the middle of the tribe. But there's some confusion there. Which one is it? But anyway, certainly Moses knew and knew what to do. So, and the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out of the camp. And so it was whenever the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." So beautiful. Now they've experienced some incredible things here. Clear leading of the Lord, clear making sure that the family of Aaron had all the leadership they needed, know how they would be led, know how they would be communicated with each other. And all of those things we see, wonderful applications in our Christian walk today. So just beautiful lessons. I hope you're enjoying this. I love this stuff. And our Lord, our God is just so detailed, so faithful. And let's not forget how we started the night, the wonderful lampstand. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So we need to be doing that to the world, showing them the love of God, listening to Him, letting Him lead us and go wherever He calls us to go. Let me close in prayer. We'll open up for a few questions. Father, thank you for your blessing in our lives. You are so amazing. Love all of these pictures of Jesus, how, Father, you want to lead us, guide us by your Holy Spirit under this new covenant we're under. And we are just blessed by all that you communicated to this people of Israel and all of the applications for us today. So thank you for blessing us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.